I went down to my office on Friday. Labor Day Friday is a horrible day to drive back west, and I don't really like going down on Friday. I usually try to find some reason to work out this way. But I had a co-worker, another manager, who was doing an interview, and we always interview two people, you know, to do the interview, so we get kind of two opinions of what we think about the hire. So he asked me if I'd come in on Friday to help him with the interview, and I said, sure. So I drove down to Columbia, Maryland, 120 miles, and I got there, and I set up in the office and back in a conference room, and I texted him, and I said, are you in the building? And he goes, no, I'm in the courtroom. And I said, I wrote back, and I texted him. I said, are we doing an interview today? He goes, no, I had to testify in court today. I forgot to tell you. So I thought, really? And then I thought, I'm getting better in my Christian walk, because I thought, okay, God, you're provident. I mean, why am I here? You know, what do you got going on? And actually, there was several things that I was able to do, and I helped out my boss a little bit. He needed to talk. And then I thought, well, on the way back, and I'm going to be leaving early, I thought, my dad doesn't live real far from down that way. So he lives up a little bit north on 32, where 70 and 32 hit. And so I thought, I'll call my dad. So I called Dad, and I said, hey, you want to go out for lunch? And I hadn't talked to him for a while. Larry! He's like all excited. He's like, yeah, let's go out for lunch. I haven't eaten yet. So I went up there and went out to lunch with my dad and spent some good time, invited him up for tomorrow. He's going to come up tomorrow. And it was just a blessing to spend the time with my father. And as I sat there, we went out to a little pub that he liked that had good burgers. And we went out to this pub and sat and talked. And I thought, you're a great-grandfather now. And he hasn't seen his great-granddaughter yet. And he goes, well, you're a grandfather. And I thought, isn't that something? That I'm sitting here with my dad, and I'm a granddad. That's just, I mean, that just hit me. And he's a great-granddad. And I thought, praise God. You know, I you don't know how many years you got, but God's been good to me. And for me to live the life I've lived and have the wife and raise my kids and now they're moved out and to now have a grandchild, I praise God for that. So I came back and then yesterday, this is a little different for me because it's rare that I'm untethered from a book that we're going through, right? And I didn't want to start a new book because I thought, well, I got Ed Rogers coming next week and I thought I'll wait to figure out what book we're going to go through. Well, that's scary because that means I'm all over the Bible trying to figure out, okay, Lord, what do you want me to preach? And this, I usually don't just preach a verse, but I'm going to preach a verse today. And the verse I want to preach is Genesis chapter 25 and verse 8, which is probably an odd verse to preach on, but maybe it's because I spent time with my dad and I'm a granddad now that this verse spoke to me. And I spent a lot of time looking at the verse and I ended up having three questions. I wanted to have these three questions answered, and I found the answers, I believe, in Scripture. And so what I want to do is unpack this one verse with my three questions. And at the end of the sermon, my plan is to just read the verse again. Because sometimes we read a verse in the Bible, it's just like, oh, okay. And then once you really meditate on it, you think, there's a lot there. There's really a lot there. So I'm hoping at the end when I reread it, that'll be the impact when we look at Genesis 25, verse 8. But let me pray for the word. Our Father and our God, we pause before the reading of your word to just acknowledge that this is the very word of God. Lord, this is God breathed. This is your word. So Lord, instruct us by your word that we might learn from this one verse. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So the verse I want to read, Genesis 25, verse 8, reads like this. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. So the first of the three questions I asked myself when I was studying yesterday is, what does a good old age look like? What does that look like? I mean, there's a lot in that verse. He died in a good old age. And some of the translations say, he died in a ripe old age. Like a fruit that's perfectly ripe, ripe, ready to be plucked. And as he crossed the threshold into glory, he had lived a life all the way to being an older man where the fruit was perfectly ready for the picking and the Lord called him home. I thought, what does that look like? So, some scripture for you. One, in my study, I came out with this. Well, one of the ways that it looks is as we are older folks, living righteously. Living righteously. Proverbs 16:31 says, "The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness." Right? It's a crown of glory. When I was reading that verse, I thought, well, you know, we want to be known as people as we age, that we're known as righteous people. We're not perfect people, but we want to walk in God's righteousness, right? We have the perfect imputed righteousness that we stand before our God in, but we want to do what's right in God's sight, right? And I was thinking, you know, well, what would be the opposite of that? And my mind went to my favorite TV show when I was a kid, which was The Waltons. I used to always watch The Waltons. That's why we live up here and had all the kids. And it really was my favorite show. And I just remember that old grandma was always telling her husband, Grandpa, "You old fool." Remember that? Yeah, everybody used to watch it. "You old fool." But that grandpa was just a wealth of wisdom. He would talk to his son and what was her name, Ebby or whatever it was. And he was just a wealth of wisdom. He wasn't an old fool. He knew some things, right? Gray-haired as he was. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 speaks directly to this. Paul tells Titus, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober." That means diligent, alert. "Be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience." So if I'm a grandfather now, I think maybe I could even say that verse is for me. That we would be alert and reverent, temperate, known by having a sound faith, but acting in love and patient, being patient with your grandkids, with your neighbors, with your spouse. And then it says, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers," you know, not a gossip session, not that kind of thing going on, "not given to much wine, teachers of good things," that the women, as they get a little older, would be teaching good things to the younger folks, right? To the ladies' class. So living righteously, I think, is what this looks like. What does a good old age look like? Secondly, I think being a source of wise counsel. A source of wise counsel. Job 12:12 says, "Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days, understanding." I remember as a kid, one of the things that my parents instilled into me, and I think it was my generation, and I think maybe it got lost somewhere in recent times, that we were to respect our elders. You know, I didn't talk back to an elder. If I talked back, I was in deep weeds. You just didn't do that. And you didn't interrupt them, but you waited patiently until they were done talking, and then you'd ask your question. And we were given, just, and it's really right in Scripture, Leviticus 19:32 says, "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God, I am the Lord." That's an instruction from God, that we would revere the gray-haired, you know, the elderly. And there are a wealth of wisdom. And I remember as a kid talking to my grandfather, and I just wanted to just absorb what he had lived through and learned from his mistakes and learned from his successes. And you know, and I was fascinated with my grandfather because he was a man of faith and he really believed the Bible, you know, these kind of things. And I was just enamored by that. And I remember as I got older, I took my wife when we were dating. I said, "Let's go. I want you to come up and see my grandfather." And we drove up to Pittsburgh, a little town called Trafford, right outside of Pittsburgh where my grandfather lived, and just sat with him and talked to him and asked him questions. And I didn't agree with all of his theology later, but he was a wealth of wisdom, teaching others from our experience, whether it's good or bad. You have a wealth of knowledge, a wealth of experience that you can share with people. Tell them, you know, this is a pitfall. I tripped into that myself. Let me help you not go in there. But we had to reach out to people, maybe the younger generation, and just with our experience help them. Proverbs 20:29 says, "The glory of a young man is their strength." Isn't that true? I mean, you see a young guy, you know, walking down the street with his, you know, cut-off shirt and carrying a cooler or something, going off to work, and walks past a car and sees his reflection in the window, and he wants to look over and see what his muscles look like, you know. Just, I mean, us guys were like that. I used to do that. You know, so the glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray hair. Now, why is that? Why is that? The muscles start to sag, and now you get the gray hair. Why is that splendor? Well, I think the New Living Translation does justice with this, because it says in the same verse, "The glory of the young is their strength. The gray hair of experience is the splendor of the old." Right? The experience you have. And it needs to be shared with your family. It needs to be passed down through the generations. God's faithfulness in your life all the way through. And we try to do that with our kids. We don't do it perfectly, but now I got a new generation. I can start to tell the old stories. The kids are like, "Oh, I've heard that story 100 times. I'm like, "No, we didn't have a washer and dryer, and we prayed, and the next day I went into a house. The guy goes, "Do you need a washer or dryer?" I was like, and God was teaching me that I could rely on Him. Not that He had to obligate Himself to give me anything, but we learned that God would provide. You know, all these tales, you know, all the years. I'm going to cry if I keep going down that path, so I won't do it. I was reading a book online yesterday by E.J. Bradshaw, "For What It's Worth, Gleanings from 88 Years of Living." And it's just a book that an ex-pastor, retired pastor, wrote about his life experiences. And I read there that I can only read a little portion of it if I'm doing a review. So my review of this book is I recommend it to you. Okay? Now I can read you a little chunk of it because I thought this was good. In that book, he writes, "About 2 weeks ago, while visiting in Monroe, I rear-ended a pickup truck that was being driven by one of Monroe's finest, a young off-duty policeman. He stopped at a red light, and I was too close to stop in time, and luckily no one was hurt. We were both Christians, so no one was cussed out. I received a ticket, and rightly so. My auto received extensive damage, so my mistake was quite expensive. I've learned quite a few things and have built up a great deal of knowledge that will be useful in the future. One, you cannot recall even a second. Whatever happened in that second is history. So pay attention and focus on preventing the same future error. Two, once you're involved with the consequences of your or someone else's mistake, losing your temper or your cool and throwing a cussing fit won't change or help anything. Such behavior only highlights one's lack of maturity and makes things worse for everyone. My grandfather's advice, quote, when you get your hand in a lion's mouth, work easy till you get it out, is applicable." Now, I quote that for two reasons. One, here you got an 88-year-old man who just decided to pour his wisdom into a book, which I thought was pretty neat. But here he is, an 88-year-old man, quoting his grandfather, who he obviously respected. And I had never heard that idiom. Maybe some of you had heard that before. But I kind of liked it. It's going to stick with me now. If you get your hand in the mouth of a lion, work it easy till you get it back out. Just stay calm, keep it cool, and get out of the predicament. I think we are losing a wealth of knowledge and wisdom because we're not passing it down to other generations. So I'd encourage you, if you're a gray-haired, to pass your knowledge and your experiences down to the younger generation. Fourth, I had in my answer here of what a good old age would look like, I put conveying our faith generationally. Conveying our faith generationally. In other words, not just witnessing to our kids. I remember we used to teach the kids the Bible every day, and I'd always tell them when they were little, now when you have your kids, you need to do this with your children. That's not my job. That's going to be your job. And then you got to instruct those kids to do it to their children. I mean, it passes down generationally, right? There's a lot of examples I could take it to, but one of my favorite little stories in the Bible is the story of Jacob. And so I was reading through his life story. Jacob tripped himself up a lot in his life. He was kind of a trickster, and he got tricked himself and wrestled with God, right? Got his hip put out of joint. I mean, it's just an interesting life to see. When he got older, this is here in my story. Just, you might want to go read this afternoon. One of the things that's fascinating is he thinks Joseph's dead all these years, and he's finally reunited with Joseph, and he's in Egypt, and he gets to meet Pharaoh. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. I mean, this is not like some made-up story. This is Pharaoh. I mean, I'm talking about the gold and the money and all these things. He gets to meet Pharaoh, and he blessed him. He blessed him twice. He blessed him once, and then you got to understand, that's a witness to God, because he would be calling out to Almighty Yahweh. Almighty Yahweh, I pray you just heap blessings upon this. However he would say it, but he was giving testimony to God, to Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh, after the first blessing, goes, "How old are you?" And Jacob goes, "My years have been few and difficult." I think Jacob was always feeling sorry for himself. It's just a wild story. But later on, right, Joseph has two kids, right? Ephraim and Manasseh, right? And so he wants to bless those kids, and that's what I want to read to you. And just listen to this. It says in Genesis 48:15, "And he blessed Joseph and said, 'God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.'" What a beautiful, you don't think that had a powerful impact on those boys? To have their grandfather basically connect them to himself, and then on up the line to the father and the grandfather, connected by faith, because he's praying to the God of my father and my grandfather and myself, and now may he be with you and bless you. Generational faith, it needs to be passed on, and that's got to be purposefully, right? I started off telling you my little story about God's providence dragging me down to Columbia when I really shouldn't have even been there, and having lunch with my dad. And my dad's real chatty. You know, the older he gets, the more chatty he gets, you know. And I'd hate to even say the word flirt because it's bad, but if he's got a waitress, I don't know why he talks to him so much. But we had a waiter, so I didn't have to deal with that. So we had a gentleman, and his name was Jake, and Dad asked him his name, and he was very talky too. So we're talking to our waiter, Jake, and going back and forth, and he finally brings out our food and sets it down, and my dad's like, "Will you say the blessing? You know, will you say the blessing to me?" And I said, you know, Jake's standing there. I said, "Of course." And we blessed the food. We blessed God. We thanked him for it. That meant a lot to me. To sit there with my father, who's a great-grandfather, and his son, who's now a grandfather, and to have a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to say, "We're not going to put this food in our mouths until we bless God for it and thank him for it." That meant a lot to me. And to pass it on to my kids. You know, my kids know we take them out every once in a while because Karen can only get them all to come out if I buy dinner for everybody. And so we go out and then they all come out as, you know, a $200 dinner order. And but they know it doesn't matter where we are. You know, we go down to sometimes a Green Turtle or whatever, and they know when the food comes, we're all going to get quiet. Dad's going to have a prayer. And we always do. I'm not saying that, you know, that's some kind of a ceremony you have to go through. It just means a lot to me to pass that on down the line like that, right? So we want to teach our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. The last one here, what does it mean to a good old age, is I think there's a psalm here that you might want to take, and I'm not a name it, claim it guy, but I would take that verse and just run with it, because Psalm 92 says in verse 13, "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing in old age." Still bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. I was reading stories yesterday. It was really encouraging me because Karen and I are kind of at this stage. You know, we're empty nesters. The kids have moved out. And now we kind of have this new season with a grandchild, and hopefully the first of many if God will bless us. And so it's a new season for us. But we kind of didn't know what to do. It's like, what do? You retire in a couple years. And then what? You know, I think we've even said to each other, then it's kind of all over. I was reading all these. I read a story yesterday, and I can't remember the gentleman's name, but he was a pastor in a denomination where they made you mandatory retire at 72. So he retired at 72, and he had all these doctorates and all these initials after his name. And he thought to himself, you know, I really never witnessed anybody. I mean, I always filled the pulpit. I always had pretty well-articulated scholarly sermons, whatever denomination he was in. But he thought, I really never witnessed anybody. And a missionary was over from India and said, you ought to go to India. So he got the guy's card. He's like, okay, maybe I will. And then he thought, you know what, I'm going to India. And he told her, I'm going to go to India and work with this missionary. So he gets on a plane, he goes to India, he's got a suitcase, goes to find the missionary, and he's not there. So he's in India, and the guy's not there. So the people that kept the house said, well, we really don't know what to do with you. I mean, he's gone for 6 months. So he was able to stay, and he said, I want to go talk to the town mayor. And they said, well, he doesn't talk to anybody. He's not going to talk to you. So he said, I'm going to go try. So he went down to the mayor's office, you know, at 72 or 73 now. And he goes down to the mayor's office, and he's not there. So the secretary says, well, just write a note, and I'll pass it on to him. And so he writes the note, and he puts all of his distinctions after his name, you know, whatever, all these, you know, his pedigree, if you will, all these diplomas he has, his doctorate. Well, and the mayor saw it with all those distinctions after his name. He thought, well, this must be a very famous man from America. And so he let him come in. And when he came to go talk to the mayor, because he wanted to witness to him, he had brought all these other officials with him. And so he went ahead and told him his story and who he was and who the Lord Jesus was. And one of the men that was at that meeting was in the military and ran an academy, something like West Point for us. And said, would you come and speak to my men? And so the story goes on. He goes and he speaks to the men. And then he starts getting speaking invitations all over the country. And he goes on doing this until he's 88 years old. 72 to 88, and he was supposed to speak at the YMCA that afternoon, and his host was driving around. He says, I got enough time to take a break. I'm going to go in the hotel and just rest, have a cup of tea, and then I'll come on out and speak tonight. Went up to the fourth floor where his room was, and God called him home. What a way to finish. What a way to finish. And me and Karen sit here, and we feel sorry for ourselves because the kids moved out. It's not over till it's over. I mean, if we're still alive, God's got work for us to do. He's got work for us to do. He'll give us vigor and strength. You know, might not be able to do everything, but he's not done with us. There's a lot we can do, and God will use us to do his will. Second question that I ask myself is this. The verse says, then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years. Now, is the scripture saying the same thing three times? I don't think so. I think good old age is what I just talked about. We could end poorly. We don't want to do that. We want to, when we breathe our last, to say we live to a good old age. Secondly, it says an old man, so he was old. So that's what that's talking about. And then thirdly, full of years. Full of years. Now in my New King James, of years is added because it's not in the original. What it really says is he died old and he died full. He died full. And what it means, and I think the NAS translates this really well, NAS translates this, and Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man, and satisfied with life. Wouldn't that be a great way to go? where you know, when you're gathered to the bosom of the Lord, you know, and you're called home, that you say, Lord, I am satisfied with the years you gave me. You gave me a season in my life where this was done, and a season where the kids had moved out, and a season where I had grandkids, and you let me go on mission trips and preach in a pulpit. What an honor to serve you all these years. And if you called me right now, I'd have to say, I don't go home to glory empty. I go home full. Full of years. And I really think that's what he's saying there. Well, how do we live satisfied with our years? So the scripture actually tells us this. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm not going to read from there. Peter goes right back to the Psalms and quotes a psalm there for the church. So I'm just going to go back to the psalm that he quotes in 1 Peter 3 and read it from there. So this is Psalm 34, and beginning in verse 11, it reads like this. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, this, to me, immediately makes me think as an older man who says, I've learned a few things in my life. Let me teach you something. And so he says in verse 12, who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Who would like to have life, a long life, and see it a good life? Who would like that? And he's talking to the kids, and then he answers. He says, well, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And he says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. So he basically says, watch your speech. Set a distance between yourself and temptation. Actively, purposefully, do good. Don't just sit back and think life's all about you. Go do good. Do the work that God has called you to do. Do good. And pursue peace. Don't just simply live at peace. If you know there's a relation that's not at peace in your family or in the neighborhood, then you pursue that peace. You be the one that go and say, hey, look, I want to live at peace with you. You know, I don't want this. There's something between us. I don't want that there. He says, that's how you do it. It's right in the Psalms, right? Now, ultimately, we fail miserably in so many of those categories. But the other thing I would say is that we trust in the Lord Jesus, because our Lord never spoke an evil word. Our Lord never entered into evil. Our Lord is the utmost example of one who did good. And our Lord pursued peace on our behalf all the way to the cross. So I rest in His righteousness. I rest in the faith of what He's done. But I want to walk in wisdom, and I want to walk in the wisdom that's laid out for me in the Psalm, right? Third question. First question, what does a good old age look like? Second, what does full of years mean? And then the third one, when I was reading it, what is meant by gathered to His people? That's kind of interesting. It says, then Abraham breathed his last, died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to His people. Does that mean he went to the family tomb? The family grave? No, because in the next verse it says, and his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in a cave. So he's not talking about the burial. He's already been gathered to His people, and it says, and his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in a cave. You see the same language, when that's Abraham, Isaac, Genesis 35:29 says, so Isaac breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. It's not the burial. Jacob, similar. And when Jacob, this is Genesis 49:33, when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. I'd like to read a quote on this that I thought was really insightful by Alexander McLaren. And he writes, and preached, there's a sermon he preached, but he says, now remember, Abraham's whole life was shaped by that commandment, get thee out from thy father's house and from thy kindred and from thy country. He never dwelt with his kindred. All of his days he was a pilgrim and a sojourner, a stranger in a strange land. And though he was living in the midst of a civilization which possessed great cities whose walls reached to heaven, he pitched his tent beneath the terebinth tree in Mamre, and would have nothing to do with the order of the things that were around him, but remained exotic, a waif, an outcast in the midst of Canaan all of his life. Why? Because he looked for the city which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And now he has gone to it. He is gathered to his people. The life of isolation is over. The true social life is begun. He is no longer separated from those around him or flung amidst those who are uncongenial to him. He is gathered to his people. He dwells with his own tribe. He is at home. He is in the city. I think that's a great quote. Hebrews 11:13 reads, these all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now, they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. I thought about that, and I thought, the phrase that I really liked, is when he said, the isolation is over, the true social life is begun. And I thought about that as much as I love the fellowship of the saints here, and I do. And, you know, but we kind of meander around during the week and we do our thing. And, you know, even to the Christian, even though we know our Lord is always with us, sometimes even in families we can feel isolated and feel a stranger and maybe even feel in some ways that maybe even our spouse doesn't truly know everything about us and what goes on in our minds. And there's a sense in which I think it sometimes, as Alexander McLaren pointed out, it's almost like we're all on separate rocks with the ocean leaping up against us, and we feel somewhat isolated and lonely and alone, even as Christians. But when you get to the book of Revelation, John the Revelator said, there was no sea. There was no sea. There's no separation. And to think of that, to live our lives, gray-haired if we are, to live them well, and to live them completely, live them for the Lord, and to know that the real party hasn't even started yet. It hasn't even started yet. And may it be said of us what it was said of Abram. Then Abram breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Our Father, I thank you so much for your word. How encouraging it is. Lord, may we live faithful lives, that it might be said of us what it was said of Abraham. Father, please make it so for your glory's sake and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the peace of Christ Jesus to a world that desperately needs your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.